It's good to be here this morning. We're going to get into the Word together. This sermon is a little bit different. I said at the beginning that there would be a lot of messages out of this book where there are instructions for the church, and there are some Sundays where it's just going to be informational. Today is kind of more informational. There's a little bit at the end that'll be instruction, but a lot of just more information because of what Peter wrote. And we try to go through books of the Bible. It keeps me honest. It keeps us educated. It keeps us on the right page. I'm not going through cherry picking out one topic and saying, well, we're gonna preach on giving for the next 6 months because we got building projects going on. Some of you would hate coming to church after hearing about giving every week. We could just pick out those things. I could just pick out love. It seems like, that is something that we could preach on for months and months and months. I don't like to do that. That being said, 1 Peter talks a lot about suffering, so we've dealt with suffering a lot. It talks a lot about loving one another, so we've dealt with that a lot. But I like to just go through and just hit everything as it comes along, because Peter wrote a letter to a church with information in it that we needed to have. Last week we covered 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, 7 through 11, and we discussed the end of all things. And that is an upcoming event. It's an announcement for the church. There is an end of all things that is coming at some point. We discussed how that should influence us and how it should cause us to love one another and be fond of one another in that way. We looked at what it meant to maintain love. I talked about maintenance at length and what that meant to, that sometimes it's just an oil change. I took the van the other day for an oil change. I had all the kiddos, so we went to a quick deal and 15 minutes in and out. It was wonderful for an oil change. Hey, that's really easy. Just pay for it. Some stuff is much more significant, right? Even just to change the tires, $800 to put new tires on the van. I went through the maintenance schedule on the Nissan Xterra that Robert drives, and it's got 29 different instances of maintenance that you have to do, and some of them are really easy, just change the oil. Some of them are, you take the whole thing apart and you put it back together again because they want to check the fluid that you can't see without dismantling the engine, or whatever the case is. I didn't read it at depth, but a lot of crazy stuff. Maintenance is extensive. We looked at what it meant to maintain love for one another, what it really meant to love one another. We saw the reality that love covers a multitude of sins because suddenly you're not keeping track anymore. Suddenly you're extending grace where you wouldn't otherwise. We dug into what it looks like to, in the life of a believer, to love one another. We drew conclusions, that you, loving one another as loving Christians, and loving other believers in a real and tangible way, maintaining that love, works to bring glory to God. And that's our goal. Our goal is to glorify the Father above all things. As a church, we will glorify God. That's our goal. We want to glorify God, equip the saints, and share the gospel. That's our whole deal. That's all our purposes. I'm not trying to fill every seat. We have more seats, but that's not the goal. The goal is not to build another building and to reach all of Keokuk and to so on and so forth. Those are not necessarily bad goals, but our goal is to glorify God the Father, to give thanks to His Son for the things that they've done for us. And we want to equip the saints, and we do want to share the gospel. We want to take what we know of Jesus out into the world and say, do you know who Jesus is? Really? That's who we want to be. And so we come to the conclusion through 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, that loving one another in this little family that we call ourselves, I like to say that church is the family that you choose. There's a sign that says that now in the bathroom. Thank you to those that were part of that. It's really cool. But church is the family that we choose, and loving one another, taking care of one another, glorifies God, and that's incredible. Some of you are really easy to love. Some of you, not so much. We're cousins. It's cool. So today we would normally jump to verse 12 through 19, but we've already covered a good portion of that through the study of the earlier chapters. Like I said, 1 Peter deals a lot with suffering. The 12 through 19 is more suffering. And we've already talked about those things at length. Many of the ideas and concepts are repeated throughout the letter. So we're going to look at the beginning of chapter 5, planning to end this study next week, God willing. Everybody good with that? Good. Everybody, some of us are tired of 1 Peter already. Good things. Let's pray and then we'll get into the word. God, thank you for providing us with scripture. Thank you for the Bible and keeping it the way that it has been preserved for thousands of years for us to read, to understand, to apply, and to change from. God, we ask that you would help us to understand today, that you would help us to apply these things to our lives in a modern context, even though they were written 2,000 years ago. God, we give you thanks for these things. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Before we get into Peter's letter, I want to look back at the book of John and read a story that I think had a great deal of impact on what we're studying in 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 21. To set the stage for this, Jesus had been crucified and resurrected. Before that, Peter denied him three times. Peter was asked, "Do you know who this is? You know who this is, right? You know this guy. You served with this guy." And Peter said, "Not me. Not me. Not I don't know him. Ron? You know Ron? No, I've never heard of Ron. Jesus? Who's Jesus? Is that that guy with the dark hair? No, I've never heard of that guy. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Not me." He denied the Lord three times. In John 21, you see that Peter has pretty much given up on everything that he knew from his walk with the Lord. Peter had been with Jesus for a while. He had witnessed miracle after miracle after miracle with Jesus for a while. But then Jesus died. And even though Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again, and this is the plan." Everybody knows the plan, right? This is the plan. We're going to execute the plan. And Jesus went through with the plan. Peter's life was shattered all at once. What's the plan? Jesus, you can't die. I need you right now. Jesus died. So in John 21, you see that Peter gave up. And he went back to fishing. What Peter knew how to do. Simon, the son of John, was a fisherman. He was a fisherman. He knew how to fish. That's his real name. Jesus called him Peter. But his real name was Simon, the son of John. And he knew how to fish. That's what he did before Jesus interacted with him at all. He was a fisherman. Jesus said, "Come and I will make you fishers of men." And he was on board with that at the time. But now he went back to what he knew from before. How many of us fall into that trap? Things get really hard as a believer or just in general, and we go back to what we know. What do you know how to do? I know how to mess around. I know me. I've seen me do stupid things before. So he went back to fishing. He doesn't know what to do with himself. Life is hard. And everything he thought he knew died with Jesus. Everything he thought he knew died with the Lord. He didn't know what to do now, so he goes back to fishing. And he sucks at it. He was a professional fisherman before. Peter was kind of good at it. In that first interaction with the Lord, Jesus caused a miracle, and they had a multitude of fish. But he went back out this night, and not by himself. He had some other disciples with him. I'm only talking about one guy today, but there were some others with him. But he kind of sucked at it. He failed. Jesus had to come and do another miracle, another fishing miracle. How many of us would like a fishing miracle from the Lord, or a hunting miracle? It's hunting season. getting to be time to eat. I'd like a hunting miracle. Yesterday, where was I? Okay, yesterday I was in Warsaw helping a friend put up a fence in their yard, and I watched just five deer just ran down the hill and across their property, and big ones. Big ones, Darren. Dan, Mark, Rick, big ones. And I thought, well, that's a miracle right there. I mean, they just stood there for a few minutes just looking at us. You had all the time. I could have gone to my truck and gotten out something to go hunting. I could have fully outfitted myself while they just stood there and watched us and still taken something. But I'm not licensed to hunt in Illinois. I didn't have any equipment with me. I had fencing tools, not hunting stuff. So that would have been a hunting miracle. Jesus had to come and perform a fishing miracle. Again, he overwhelmed the net with fish. And it took that for Peter, again, to know that this is the Lord. So we're jumping into John chapter 21, verse 15 through 19. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, now Jesus called him Simon, or Jesus called him Peter, right? They were friends. He called him Peter. That was his name. Unless he was being corrected. Then his name is Simon, because that's his name. Those of you that have kids, or those of you who have been kids before, y'all got middle names. How many times do you know you have middle names? When you was in trouble is when you remember you have a middle name. Then, all of a sudden, you got a long name. I have two middle names. My name is Adam Raymond Troy Johnson. Adam is okay. Anybody can call me Adam. You call me Adam Raymond Troy, now we got a conversation we're going to have. That's my full name. Jesus pulled out the full name. It says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to them, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, again, he's still using not that favored name. Not that name that says, I love you and we're best friends, but that name that says, hey, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt, and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death Peter would glorify God. By what kind of death? By what kind of death? So this is how Peter would die. His hands would be bound. And he would go where he didn't want to go. After saying this, he told him, follow me. Peter had denied the Lord. That was his big mistake. He denied knowing him, serving him, following him, eating with him, living with him, walking with him from place to place, listening to him, learning from him. But Jesus still loved him, and he wanted to see him restored. He wanted to see him put back in that place where Jesus before had said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not come against it. On Peter, I will establish the church. On Peter, Jesus wanted to see him restored to that place. Not the place of the guy who just saw his Lord and Savior be crucified and ran away. That other place where he was walking in fellowship with the Lord every day. He wanted to see him restored. In the Greek, we see a bigger picture of what's going on here. I want to explain a couple of things before we move on from this passage. Jesus was definitely in correction mode. He did not call Peter Peter. He used his real name, Simon the son of John. This was serious business. He asked him three times a similar question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? But in the Greek, we can see that the question changes slightly. The first and second time, Jesus asked Peter if he loved him with an agape love. We know what agape love is as people who've been Christians a long time. It's a God-only kind of love that is bigger than anything. That's why in the English translation it says, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than everything else? Peter answers, yes, you know that I love you. But his response is both yes and not enough. Peter says, do you agape me? Or excuse me, Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? And Jesus says, yes, I phileo you. He changes the word. He says, yes, I love you, but not as much as you expect me to. It's kind of obvious in this moment that it's not quite up to the level of expectation that the Lord has. The third time, Jesus questions whether Peter even loves him the way that he claims to. He's used agape twice, and then he changes it. He says, do you even love me in a brotherly way? Do you even love me the way that you claim to? Because I'm struggling with that. Peter says, you know everything. You're obviously God. I saw you die 3 days ago. Now you're walking before me. You've got the scars. You know everything. You know I'm at least at that level. Each time that Peter answers, Jesus gives him an instruction after. He says, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. Jesus has a desire to restore and establish Peter. Through this, he also establishes a paradigm for church leaders until he returns. He had a desire to take Peter, who was fallen, and set him back up and say, okay, go back to work. He had to fix that. He had to get it figured out. It's out of this situation, I believe, that Peter writes to us in 1 Peter chapter 5. This was a life-altering moment. His Lord that he had walked with for 3 years. His God. I would dare say his best friend at that moment called him out. Said, where are you? Where are you at in this? Do you love me? This is what I'm telling you to do. Do you love me? This is what you need to be doing. Do you love me? This is how you're going to spend your life. Jesus, the Son of God, gave correction and instruction. Out of your love for me, as much as you can muster, feed my lambs. Out of your love for me, even though it's not sufficient, shepherd my sheep. Peter, if you really do love me, feed my sheep. For Peter, the care of God's people becomes eminently important. It's tied intimately with his love for the Lord. Out of that flows his care for God's people. And so Peter writes to the church. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 1, it says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not out of greed for money, but eagerly. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. This message today is not normal, in that the majority of the instructions really aren't meant for everyone. We can't all be elders and pastors of the church. We can't all shepherd the church. If we were all shepherds, we would just be following each other in a circle and nothing would ever be done. We can't do that. And yet they are still written to you because it says, I exhort the elders among you. He doesn't stop and write a separate letter. He could have written a separate letter. He could have written a letter that was sealed and signed and said, give this only to the four people that are in charge of the church in Keokuk. Could have done that. He wanted the church to know what he was saying to the elders. And so there are things that we can learn about ourselves, about me as a pastor and my job, our relationship with one another, and how church is supposed to be, really. I like this style of preaching where we go through books of the Bible because we cover all the things. This isn't something that I would normally get up and say, this is how you need to behave in accordance to me, especially not so closely to, we just had Pastor Appreciation Month. You guys all blessed me immensely. You loved on me incredibly. I'm well taken care of. I'm well loved. I love this church. You're wonderful, wonderful people. But this is not something that I would pick out and say, you know what Loretta really needs to know? She needs to know she's got to submit to her pastor. That's what Loretta needs in her life. I wouldn't do that. And I wouldn't expect you to respect me very much if that's the only thing I ever came up and shared with you, was how you needed to be subject to me. But the reality is that Peter wrote to us and said, hey, this is something that you need to understand also, how the church is supposed to behave, how it's supposed to be structured. The redder should bring more pie more often. It's right there. I'm telling you. I'm reading it black and white, Loretta. No, I don't need any pie. But as we go through books of the Bible, we cover all the things. Many of you have been part of other churches in your lifetime. Almost all of you. Some of you will yet leave here and go to another church in your lifetime. Especially the young people. Some of us I know are moving away. You got colleges to go to, and you'll move out of town for jobs, and it won't be convenient for you to come back here. If I'm doing my job well, some of you may go on to lead other churches. Hopefully. We want to multiply this church and grow the body of Christ. Hopefully we raise up pastors. As a little church, we've raised up a lot of pastors. We've been a part of establishing a lot of leaders in the body of Christ. It may not seem like it because we're a church of 50 people on Sunday. But out of this church has come a lot of people. People that you don't know. People that are serving congregations that you've never met. We went to, we'll talk about Dan and Jennifer's son because they're still here, but there are many others. We went to Decatur for a pastor's conference, and their son led worship in front of a few hundred pastors. And then we went and toured their building, and that's what gave me the idea to put a garage door in back there. Everybody's saying no to that. We have raised up a lot of leaders, and we want to continue to do that. We want to be part of establishing young pastors and sending them out. We've done that. We've done that, and we'll continue to do that. So this relationship between shepherd and flock is something that we should all have an understanding of. Because some of you will go on to another church. Some of you may lead another church, and we have to understand. Peter says, I exhort the elders among you. Just for a minute, he is talking to the elders, the under-shepherds, the pastors, the church leaders. In our church, we have a council. We have, right now, that council is made up of four people, and you have a pastor. We have teachers who are appointed to those positions. That's the makeup of the government of this little church in Keokuk. As a church, we submit to a board that exists in California that's made up of a lot more people. They make official legal decisions that need to be made worldwide. We govern our church locally with a council of four. That council can grow. Four is the smallest it can be. It's really hard to get council members because it's a weird, awkward commitment that lasts a long time. And Ross has been wanting to get out of it for 6 years, but he's only been doing it for three. And we elect council members. We do that in March. March, yeah. That's kind of the governance of our church. Our church is pastor-led. So the council keeps me accountable. I go to them for wisdom. At the end of the day, I have to make the decisions. Some of them are good ones. Some of them are bad ones. That's just how it goes. Just for a minute, Peter is talking to the elders, the leaders of the church. So specifically in this case, those people. And he says, I exhort the elders among you. To exhort means to strongly encourage or to urge someone to do something. Every time I get up here and preach, every time I counsel, every time I give instruction, it is exhortation. I can't command you to do anything. The reality is you can't command anyone to do anything at all because we all have a little bit of free will. If you've parented toddlers, you know that. If you have hung out with Evelyn, you know that well. You can tell her, but she will decide. That's exhortation. I can't command you. We exhort you. I urge you. Please do this. This was a moment that Peter could have flexed the muscle and said, I have authority given to me by Jesus, and you will be this way. I have to tell my kids all the time, I'm the boss! Which is really funny, the way that all plays out, because then later your kids are telling someone else that they're not the boss because daddy's the boss, and it's a good time. Every time I get up here, it is to exhort you. Peter chooses to exhort, not to command. As an apostle, he could have commanded. That's important to know. He could have flexed here. He could have said, I'm the guy. Listen to me, I'm the guy. I'm in charge. But Peter writes in this moment gently to leaders of a church in exile, knowing that leaders go through some nonsense. They're in exile. They already don't have a home. They might have, you know, found a place they're going to gather, like we've found a place we're going to gather. They might have established who's going to lead worship, like we've established who's going to lead us in worship. They might be planning a holiday dinner on December 12th, like we've decided that we're going to do. They might have done those things, but they're still not home. We are not home. There's still nonsense in this world that we go through that hits us at the door. As soon as we walk out, we are under attack. Peter wrote gently, not flexing. He wrote gently by appealing to them. This is a moment when he could have come in large and in charge, and he could have said, I'm the apostle that Jesus himself said he would build the church upon. Do as I say. But he didn't do that. Because leading is hard. Any of you that have been on the council, especially in the last couple of years, when we had to make really tough decisions that nobody's made in the last 100 years of being in church leadership, it's hard. We don't know what to do. We have no idea what we're doing at all. It's hard. And he says, I know what it's like, what you're going through. I'm also a leader. I'm also an elder in a church. I come to you as a fellow elder. I know what it's like. In fact, I've dealt with similar things myself. He says, as a witness, the sufferings of Jesus. It's not only to say that I've seen the sufferings of Jesus, because he had, right? He's seen them. But he's also experiencing them in his own way, like we do. He saw it, he's in it, he's living it. And he shares in the glory about to be revealed. He says, I have the same hope that you have. I have the same eternal motivation that you have. Peter describes himself and describes who elders ought to be. An elder a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. It's coming. It's coming. And from there he writes. This isn't a list of qualifications. We find those in other places. There are qualifications for elders in the church. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9, it says, "The reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, and, as I directed you, to appoint elders in every town. An elder must be blameless." There's a qualification. "The husband of one wife." There's a qualification. "With faithful children who are not accused of wildness or rebellion." Don't be looking at my kids these days, guys. Wait till they grow up. "As an overseer of God's household, he must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, not greedy for money." Some qualifications. "But hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, and self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will both be able to encourage with sound teaching and refute those who contradict it." Qualifications of an elder, as listed in Titus. Paul dealt with that at length. He said, "I'm sending you, Titus, into Crete to establish elders. And this is what they need to look like. They should be this kind of person." Then he writes to Timothy in Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. People should want to do what I do." Some of you look at me and say, "No, I don't want to do what you do." And that's okay. It is kind of a crazy job. But a person who wants to, that's a noble work. I said before, we want to take people that want to do that and train them up and send them out. We've done that as a little church. It's been cool. It's cool to see the ministries of those people that we've touched from miles and miles and miles away. It's really fun to see those things. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, and now some more qualifications, similar to the ones given in Titus, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. It must have been a big deal. A lot of those guys must have had more than one wife. How many of you guys think that is crazy? Yeah. It's crazy. That must have been a big deal. Husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. You can't just come up here and say whatever and be a terrible teacher. You have to be a halfway decent teacher to be an elder. I had some terrible teachers in school. People that said they were math teachers and they were not math teachers. People that said they were science teachers and they did not teach science. They handed out workbooks. They gave stuff. But I knew some really good teachers too. An elder must be able to teach. Not an excessive drinker. Not a bully, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. Like I said, don't look at my kids right now. Actually, right now, I think they're doing pretty good. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? It's a reality. If I'm not doing things well out there, don't expect me to handle stuff here. If I'm drowning in debt, you can't expect me to handle the finances of the church. I'm going to handle things the way I handle things. If it's with bad decisions, it's probably going to be with bad decisions unanimously. It's a qualification of an elder. He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Can't be a new convert. He can't be gullible. He's got to be firmly rooted in the Scripture and in the Lord. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. He must have a good reputation among outsiders. There's some qualifications. Some of those, on a day-to-day basis, I check myself out and I say, disqualified. And then I remember who God is. Peter describes himself and then talks about who elders are spiritually. Paul, in those two letters, handled the facts of the matter. The facts of the matter are, it must be a husband of one wife. You've got to have that figured out. You've got to have their kids and their household hold under control. You've got to have that figured out. Then Peter describes who they are spiritually. A witness of the suffering of Christ, sharing in the glory that is to come. And he writes as one who knows what it means to love the Lord. We've dealt with that already. He's writing to shepherds who are taking the same calling that Jesus gave to him. Tend my lambs. Especially in America in 2021, we don't want to be sheeple. But Jesus calls you sheep. We are people who need to be led. Otherwise, we go whichever direction we want to go. Otherwise, we drink from the puddle instead of the nice clear stream. Otherwise, we run off the side of the cliff. Because the sheep butt in front of me ran off the side of the cliff. I was just following the sheep butt. I was going that way. He didn't know where he was going. I was the blind leading the blind. We do that. We've got to have some leadership. Jesus said, tend my lambs. Peter writes to remind them of that calling. Shepherd God's flock. They're sheep who need leaders. It's a reminder to pastors and to elders also that it's not my flock. It's not mine. This is not my church. You are not my people. I can say you are my people, but in the end, you don't belong to me. You're God's people. God's flock. It's a reminder to the pastor in his skinny jeans, driving his fancy car, doing all the fancy things, that the flock that you tend does not belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. A reminder to the pastor who's fed up and tired and irritated because Rick just won't listen. That the flock that you tend is not yours. It's not yours to mistreat. It's not yours to abuse. It is not yours. The flock does not belong to you. It's like this. I don't let people mistreat my family. I hope you don't let people mistreat your family. But my wife, my kids, those are mine. I tell people, I have told people, I don't talk to my wife that way, you're not going to either. I measure the words that I speak. I think about it a good long while. Most of the time. Sometimes, it's not that way. We're not perfect. But because she is mine, I take care of her. This flock belongs to the Lord. This isn't a drive it like you stole it moment either. It's not. I'm test driving a brand new Mercedes that I'm taking back to the lot in better condition than I got it. Because I don't want to have to pay for it. Jesus paid for it. I don't want to pay for it. I don't have it in my account to pay for it. Jesus died on a cross. I put on chukkas. That was it. That's my qualification. Jesus bought it. The flock belongs to the Lord. I must provide the most care. For me, it's a sobering reminder that everything I do in this church is as a steward of what God has given me to steward. Everything. In Hebrews, I'm told that I will give an account for those under my care. That's terrifying. There's also some freedom in that same verse because it says to shepherd the flock that is among you. The flock that is among you. That means to me, I'm only responsible for those of you who call this church your home. and submit to me as pastor. That's our agreement. Really, we clarify that with membership. I'm only responsible for the members of this church because they have said that they will, and I've said that I will, and the council has agreed, and the church membership accepts, and we've got an agreement that says, hey, we're all together. I think church membership was made up to allow pastors to say, I'm no longer responsible for that guy or that guy. God, I don't want to answer for them anymore. I'm going to only answer for these people. But there is some freedom because it says to shepherd the flock that is among you, the people that come to you to be shepherded. I'm only responsible for the people who call this church their home. That is very freeing. It's really nice because I've been in Keokuk for a while. There are a lot of people out there I don't want to be responsible for. There are a lot of people in church this morning I don't want to be responsible for. It's really nice. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, Marla already put up on the screen, says, obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. We have to have an agreement that the pastor will shepherd, the leaders will shepherd, and the flock will submit. With an understanding that since they keep watch over your souls, as those who will give an account, that's that part I said I was terrified of. At some point, at the end of all things, there's the special time where pastors, it seems, will line up and say, well, I tried really hard to take care of these people. And you just can't get Braden to do what you want him to do on a Sunday morning. I've been trying. I don't think we'll have to give excuses for those who don't want to be obedient, but I will have to answer for my mistreatment of people. I will have to answer for the people that I failed. We have to have that relationship so that someone wants to do the job. Because the job has to be done. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, if anybody wants to do it, that's really cool. The author of the book of Hebrews says, do you want them to be able to do that with some joy? Because it's not good if you screw this relationship up. It's not good. Pastors are quitting every day in the world right now, in droves. Some pastors are retiring because they've done it a good long while, but some people just don't want to do it. When they've been at a church for a couple years, they said, no, I'm hanging up the towel, I'm done, because they got mistreated by people, they were abused in some way, or this just really is not the job for them, because it really is overwhelming sometimes. It's a lot. It's a lot. We have to keep this relationship working so that I can do this with joy. And I do. You guys are wonderful people. I'm not saying that, like, this message is not so that I can come up here and say, you guys all suck and you need to do better and take better care of me and pay me more and all those things. No, not saying any of that. We're only studying this because it comes up in this passage of Scripture, and that was the next passage of Scripture for us to study. And we need to know. But we need to keep this relationship right. So the elders are called to shepherd, and the flock doesn't belong to him, the shepherd. It belongs to the Lord. And then we get this list of some do's and don'ts for the elders. It says, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly. That means that I'm not forced into this position, or I shouldn't behave as if I was forced into this position. The reality is that I serve here in this job because I knew that this is what God was calling us to do. 5-ish years ago, 4-ish years ago, a few years ago, we were at summer camp, and I really felt very strongly that God was telling me to get licensed as a pastor. And I wrestled with that at that time because it didn't make any sense with all the other things that I knew God had in store for us at that time. One of those things like, hey, A plus B does not equal C, so why? I just didn't want to. And I wrestled with it because some of it, to me, felt like it was just me wanting to do something so I could be Pastor Adam, the youth pastor, because you can't be a youth pastor in Foursquare with the pastor title without being licensed. You can be a youth leader. You can be a youth leader your whole life. You can't be a pastor because that comes with legal ramifications in church world. To call someone a pastor without being a pastor is not good. Because I am a pastor, I'm a licensed minister of the Foursquare Gospel. We pay a due every 12 months to the church that provides, or to the organization that provides a covering for me and for you. It's part of the deal. So way back then, when I was working for $13 an hour at the Hy-Vee, we felt like God was calling us to pastor. And I said, don't really want to. Or calling us to get licensed. I wrestled with it. Do I want to be Pastor Adam? Or is this the Lord? And Lord, if it's you, why? Because you haven't said go nowhere yet. And the dreams that I have aren't for that. It wasn't an issue of I'm unwilling to serve. It wasn't an issue of anything. I was content being a youth pastor. I liked it. And so I wrestled with that. Just trying to figure out what it was. You know, like, okay, God said to do this. It feels like I hear it in my head. I think, you know, that whole issue. Think back to church history of where Calvary Foursquare was. Some of you were not here at that time. Pastor Dan had been serving here for over 30 years. It seemed like at that time there was a different guy who was appointed to do his job after Dan retired. There was a guy in our church. Everybody kind of referred to him as pastor because we'd been through a merger before. And that guy came with that church. And it just seemed like he was the next guy. That's the guy. That was our plan. We had an annual membership meeting, or an annual business meeting, which we will have coming up in the new year. We'll get together for another fancy dinner, and we'll sit in that room, and we'll talk about business. Last year we sat in here, and I like that better. We'll talk about business, and then we'll eat. It's a fun time. We had one of those, and then that was his last Sunday here. He just disappeared. And that's when I knew, hey, that was God saying, hey, you need to get licensed. And so we got to work. That's why we're in this position. We knew at that moment this was what God had for us in our lives. That's why I'm here. That's the story. All names have been changed for the protection of the innocent and the guilty. There's a lot of nonsense that happened out of that. But that was that moment of like total clarity of, really? Do you want me to pastor? When we moved back to Keokuk from Springfield, I put a caveat on it, and I said, yeah, we'll go back to home for a year. We've been here for 9 and aren't going anywhere. That's cool. We're really okay with it. So we got licensed, and we're serving as youth pastors at that point until Dan retired. I serve in this position not out of compulsion, but willingly, because this is what God has said, hey, this is what I want for you to do. This is what I have for you. Marla, can you go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2? I think 1 or 2. Okay, yeah. So it's not out of compulsion. It's not because I'm afraid of what God would do to me if I didn't do this job. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be out of fear. It shouldn't be out of force. It shouldn't be out of whatever. It shouldn't be because there's just no one else to do the job. It's because I'm willing and able It's because the elders of whatever church are willing and able, and they fit the categories. And they've been appointed. Love for our Lord is the motivation, the chief motivator of leading. A pastor or elder should serve freely. He must serve freely with the security of who they are in Jesus. I have to know who I am in the Lord because I will fail you and you will fail me. It can't be out of compulsion because that's what God wants. That's what God would have for you to do. The next thing is not out of greed for money, but eagerly. Not out of greed for money. Jesus dealt with this in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus had sent people out. He had sent people out to do ministry. And he said, "Remain in the same house, eating or drinking what they offer, for the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't move from house to house." So there is some money involved. There is some care involved. My job is to care for you. Your job is to care for me. Right? That's the job. That's how this relationship works. A worker is worthy of his wages. You guys do pay me. As a church, you pay me a salary every month. If you want to see the details of that, you can. It's all open. We're open about all of those things. There's a book on my, or a binder on my desk with all of that information in it and an explanation of when we made those decisions, how we made those decisions. The council decides my wages based on the income of the church, the financial health of the church. They make that determination. The pastor gets paid last in Foursquare. So if we have to pay bills this month and there's not enough money to pay the pastor, I don't get paid. I'm the last obligation financially. Knowing all that stuff and knowing for a long time the financial situation of the church, we knew and decided that I would be bivocational. So I work a different job. I think everybody here knows that. Some of you here work with me at that other job. that's where we're at. Because I have a family, and it takes a lot of money to provide for the family. I can't do this out of greed. We're too small of a church for that, first of all. But just the reality is, even though a worker is worth his wages, we have to serve according to what is given. My provision comes from the Lord. The things that I have come from Jesus. I know that my needs are taken care of according to his riches and glory. I don't have to worry about clothes or food or anything because he's already promised provision for those things. And if provision means sackcloth and ashes, whatever, cool, that's provision. If provision means canned beans and rice, that's provision. I cannot stand in this position for greed. That's something I wrestle with. Something I, not that I wrestle with as far as like I struggle that I'm a greedy person, but I want to be so transparent and so not that, that sometimes maybe I fail in, hey, we should probably be taking an offering more regularly. I should probably be talking to you about that more. But I don't want it to look like I want your money. I hate those churches. I don't want it to look like I need you to give more. I want you to give out of what you feel led to give. And God will provide the rest. I don't even like teaching on giving. I usually appoint Robert to do that. Robert is a giver and a good teacher. I like for him to teach that issue. Because I don't want to stand up here and say, your pastor ought to be making 30% of the church's annual income, and that is this much money, so you guys need to give more. I don't want to do that. Because I do not serve in greed. An elder cannot serve for greed for money. But eagerly, I just like serving. I'm not saying I'm perfect at all of these things. But this is how I've established who I need to be as pastor. And who you should look for in other pastors. What we should be training our young men into being because we want them to pastor. We want them to go and lead. We want them to go. My provision comes from the Lord. A pastor has to understand that. A leader, an elder, has to understand that. It is he who provides. I serve you because I serve him. You're his flock. He's told me to be here. Whatever you give to me is a blessing. Cannot serve out of greed, but eagerly. Eagerly. With the desire that comes from my heart just to serve. A desire that comes from within, from God, that says, oh, it's just fun to be with people that serve the Lord. It's fun to rip up tile that's been there for too long. It's fun to tear out urinals and be covered in old man nonsense. It's fun to do those things. A pastor should serve that way. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm really not trying to say that. I'm trying to say that this is the way that I've tried to shape who I am here in this role. Not out of greed for money, but eagerly, because I want to see it. If you guys have talked to me, you've seen my vision for the building. I was carrying around a notebook for years that this is the way that it should be. We're finally doing it. It's so fun and exciting to see that closet gone. If you haven't walked down that hallway and looked into the youth room fellowship hall, even just deleting the closet, we may not even need to put in a bigger door because it's a wide door. It's a nice opening. We'll figure out that logistically later. But it's cool. Elmer walked through it with his equipment today. He can make it. It's good. He said, I'm going to take it for a test drive. It works. Just removing that closet, we're going to be able to fit 20 more people in that room. That's incredible. That's what we need. Or not 20 more people, but everybody gets to be a little more comfortable. Right? There should be some eagerness to an elder serving. I hope you see that. The third thing is not lording it over those who have entrusted you, but being examples. This is not do as I say and not as I do. I can't stand up here and give you all instruction and command that you give up all of your time, give up all of your money, give up your family, give up, give up, give up, give up, and do nothing on my own. I've seen ministries like that. I see a lot of them on television. I have to serve as an example, lead with example. Not lording over those who are entrusted to you. Another reminder for the under-shepherd that these are the people that God has trusted you with. These are the people that God has said, you take care of these folks. These ones. The 25, 30, 45 people that gather in your midst, care for them. Not lording it over them. This goes back to some of the qualifications listed in Titus and Peter, or in Titus and Timothy. I can't be a bully or a jerk. I can't lord it over you and say, I'm the pastor. There's no health in that. There's no goodness in that. If you don't trust me and I don't trust you, you're not willing to submit to the things that I say, hey, we're not doing this well. A pastor cannot be overly proud. I can't be so full of myself that I'm not willing to get my hands dirty, my shoes dirty. I have to be humble and involved. Examples to the flock. Humble and involved. The biggest difference here, I think, is whether the elders, the pastor, the teachers, the shepherds are rooted in the world or they're rooted in the Lord. And we see that. And it comes down to, again, some motivation. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, wait a second. Am I doing this because I want the unfading crown of glory? Yes. Yes. But I'm also doing it because I want you to have the unfading crown of glory too. It's not out of greed for my own heart. It's because I want you to have what I have in the Lord. And sometimes what I have in the Lord on a day-to-day basis, it feels like, hey, I got nothing. But the reality is, when I sit back and think about it, I have fullness. I have peace. I have grace. I want you to know grace and forgiveness. I want you to know that the things that you've done in your life are so far departed from you as the east is from the west, like mine. I don't want to give you examples right now. There's a lot of things. Knowing that when the chief shepherd appears, there will be an award. The Lord is coming back. The Lord is coming back. Jesus will return. This is another instance of putting the elders in their place. Because sometimes we get to serving and hustling and bustling and doing all the things, and we forget that any of this belongs to Jesus at all. I'm just trying to make the building better. I just want it to finally look like what I had in my brain and be able to be used for my kids' birthday parties. I do want that. I want it to be a better space to be used for everybody. But it puts elders back in their place. Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. We don't know the day, the hour. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Could be 2022. Could be 2025. Could be 2075. Could be anytime. I could live until then. I could die before then. Who knows? He is coming back. And when? It's a fact. The chief shepherd appears. When my boss comes in. When my boss shows up and says, Mr. Johnson, what have you been doing? If we've done this well, there will be a reward. And Jesus is coming back. And that crown of glory is promised to more than just the elders. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ when Jesus comes back. Grace unmeasurable will be brought to you. He deals with it again in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. Instead, rejoice as you share the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. Glory is coming. When, not if. There is no if at all involved in this scripture at all. When he comes back. If we have done this well, there will be great rewards for all involved. That's our reality. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There will be rewards. And that's cool. That's really exciting. Because sometimes it seems like serving is for beans. Sometimes. That urinal job was terrible, guys. But the bathroom is awesome. And when Jesus comes back, he'll say, remember that time you did that urinal? I know the chemical makeup of that nonsense. I want to have a conversation with the Lord about that. And some other things I've done. When he comes back, if we've done this correctly, there will be great rewards for all involved. And then there are some instructions for the church. In the same way you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We talked about having a heart that is proud. We talked about the reality. This has been the last series that we are in heart conditions. We talked about the reality that Jesus, that God, the creator of the universe, resists the proud, that he sets himself against it. That's not a place that we want to be in. We want to be a humble people who is operating in the way that God designed things to operate. He says, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. If you're not in that classification of eldership, which is most of us, we have to submit to those who are in authority. And it goes back, and he's just echoing what is in Hebrews chapter 13. Obey your elders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy. We want this to work. We want this whole relationship to function well. We want it to be like a well-oiled machine, like a household that functions. We want everything to be rightly ordered. So our relationship is defined here. A lot of this is stuff for me. It's important for you to know, because you guys are the ones that keep me accountable here. You're the one that can say, Adam, you're being a jerk. Stop. Stop being a jerk. You're the ones that can say, hey, you're being a little greedy, aren't you? Don't you realize the church don't have no money? What are you doing? You're the ones that can say, whatever, I'm doing wrong. The council especially. They keep me in check. Their responsibility, according to Foursquare, is to keep me financially accountable. They're the ones that get to say, you're being an idiot. They're the ones that get to call my boss, the supervisor, Antonio, and say, Antonio, Adam is being an idiot. You need his number. You can find it pretty easily. I'll give it to you. We're friends. Our relationship is one that I attempt to build trust in. Some of us have been here for a long time. Some of you I don't know very well. This is the person and the pastor that I aspire to be. I read these instructions in Scripture and say, okay, you fall short in this thing and this thing and this thing, and I try to fix it. I'm not asking for a barrage of encouragement after the service. I'm just saying this is the reality of my life. Some encouragement sometimes would be nice, but that's not what I'm looking for today. I just want to have this conversation. This is the relationship. I attempt to build trust. I want you to know that when your stuff goes wrong, I'm there. That's my desire. That when things happen, we're involved together, that we're in a family together, that this is the family that we choose, and we're involved in one another's lives intimately. I want to build trust, and I want to be able to trust you guys that, hey, my needs are met by Jesus, and sometimes Jesus is Dan Wynn showing up with whatever. Sometimes it's the Barlows. Sometimes it's the Pages. When you got stuff going on, we want to have that trusting, functioning relationship with one another. That I provide for you, you provide for me. Again, not a lot of instruction today for the church, other than submit. Which is hard if you don't trust me. Hard if you can't trust me. If I've proven that, hey, you've called me 25 times and I don't show up and you've been sick, and sometimes I've gotten worried about my relationship with Loretta because sometimes her phone can't call mine. And then when she finally does get a hold of me, I am relieved because I know that we love each other. And when she shows up on a random Sunday, I am so ecstatic because she still calls this place her home. And it's cool. Those are things that I get concerned about. When you stop calling because something's going wrong, then hopefully a lot of things are going right, or you suddenly don't trust me because I didn't show up. That's a concern that I have. We have to trust one another. I have to be able to trust in you. You have to be able to trust in me. I hope that we've built that. If not, that we're working on it. Because this is who I aspire to be, and this is who I need you to hold me accountable to be. And I need you guys on the other side of that. Rick said something earlier about how church should work, and I said, hey, we're going to talk about that this morning. This is how church has to work. Because we're sheep. We follow the sheep butt that is in front of us. And sometimes that's right off a cliff. Sometimes it's to drink the nasty poisoned urinal water. Because we think it's the only thing that's wet in the area. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. He has good things prepared and available for us if we do this right. Amen? Those are the things. This is a fun job. Pastoring is a great joy in my life. It's hard sometimes. Sometimes it's really easy because you guys are really awesome people. Sometimes it's really hard because you're really awesome people that have flaws like I do. But it is joyful. There are good things in it. This is how it has to work. Are you all good with that? Officially, like I said earlier, if you're not members of the church, I'm not answering for you. I'm just kidding. The Bible says that all of you that are among us, we want to take care of one another. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are good, and we know that you provide. We know that you give. We know that you are our great shepherd, the chief shepherd that is coming back. Jesus, we anxiously await your return, whether that's today, tomorrow, 3 weeks from now, 2075, whenever it is. God, we ask that you would come quickly because we live in exile here. While we live in exile, help us to have it figured out. Help us to do this well. Help us to honor and glorify you with everything that we do. God, I ask that you would pour out blessings on each one of these people and their households, that you would give them peace in relationships, that you would give them provision, the things that they need. We thank you for the things that we've seen you do. You are good. So good. In Jesus' precious name we pray.